Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18 in the second part of a study titled, The Tribe Has Spoken.
Finally, we see here that they were told to possess what God was giving them to possess. It's a reminder that victory was assured, but they must press forward to claim it. It would not come automatically, and it would not come easily. They were going to have to fight in order to secure the victory that God had won for them. So if we are to conquer deeper into each of our territories, we must desire to please God above all else. That's the secret, that's the key, that's the bottom line. As J. Vernon McGee would say, that's where the rubber meets the road. Rather than remembering all of these things, the overarching point is live to please God. Because there's going to be times when it'd be easier to stop short and be comfortable. The 2.5 tribes called to go into the promised land, called to conquer. God never intended anything other than conquest of the promised land. That is what would have been pleasing to God. But at some point, they looked around and they thought, hey, this is nice. Why don't we just stay here? And they came up with a way to do that, and they stopped short when they should have said, yeah, this is nice. We could build, cattle pens, and we could prosper here physically. But we want to please God. Yes, pleasing God is going to involve going across the swollen Jordan, walking by faith, taking on the giants and the iron chariots and the walled cities. But we want to please God. And that's the bottom line. And so often, in a struggle to conquer, when there's a problem, the bottom line is, do I want to please God? Because it would be easier to break off from the conquest. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of this. It's too hard. I want to settle here. This land looks better to me. It's a grass is always greener on the other side kind of thing. And probably that's where that phrase comes from. Because literally the grazing was greener on this side of the Jordan. But it wasn't pleasing to God. And so we are people that want to live to please God and not to be at ease. While the 9.5 tribes were preparing, Joshua had a meeting with the 2.5 tribes. And so in verses 12 through 18, we'll see that set your mind on ease and you will always settle for second best. It might be helpful if I recite a portion of Moses' response to the request to settle short. I think it will set the mood for you. This is found in Numbers chapter 32. It begins in verse 6. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase all the more the fierce anger of the Lord. If you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people." Wow! Moses! Wow! Take a time out. Pretty tough talk from Moses. And this is Moses. You remember Moses. Meek, mild, humble. But when people came against Moses, literally the earth opened up and swallowed them whole with their families. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have wanted to talk to Moses in the Old Testament. You just never know what's going to happen. You know, fire comes out of the sky, the ground opens up. This guy, I mean, you know, plagues followed him where he went. I mean, this guy is a powerful guy. And so these tribes come up with their theory of settling on the wrong side of the Jordan. And as if that's not enough, then Moses launches into this incredible rebuke. You'd think that's going to be the end of it now. But instead, they persist and they offer Moses a compromise. Basically, they say, well, yeah, Mo, we hear what you're saying, but we still want to settle short of the promised land. We've got our hearts set on it, as a matter of fact. So how about if we go in and help fight when the time comes, but we're able to settle here? What do you think about that? And Moses, because of the grace of God, relents. Now, the fact that Moses agreed doesn't make it right that they settled short. And this is always the difficulty when we are trying to decide if we're in the will of God. We have to be really honest with ourselves. Based on the Word of God and what we know God has already said, just because God doesn't open up the ground and swallow us, just because we seem to be blessed physically, doesn't mean that we've made the right choice. These people made a wrong choice, and as I said earlier, because they made the wrong choice, they would be far from the place of national worship. They'd end up constructing a monument, some weird monument, and that almost sparks a civil war. And later in their history, they're the first ones devoured by the invading Assyrian Empire because they're cut off from their brothers. God's permission for you to do something doesn't mean it's His best for you. The Apostle Paul applies this principle to decisions we make in the area of Christian liberty. It's the same idea. We are free to make decisions as Christians. There are areas that we would call gray areas. They're not black or white. They're not clearly sinful. I could do it. I might not do it. And so Paul says, well, sure, you can do that. But is it the most spiritual thing? Is it the most expedient thing for you to do? Just because God will allow you to do something in liberty doesn't mean it's God's best for you. And so this is a very important principle in the Christian life. In the case of these 2.5 tribes, their mind was set on ease. The account in Numbers makes it clear that they had much possessions. At some point, they began to think in terms of ease and comfort rather than endurance and conquest. And so let's see what we can learn from them, beginning in verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as He gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now contrast this with Joshua's approach to the 9.5 tribes. First of all, in verses 10 and 11, he spoke only to the officers who then spoke to the tribes. Here Joshua is forced to address all of the people in the 2.5 tribes. It alerts us to the fact that these folks had an independent spirit when it came to obeying God through their leaders. And we see that in their talk with Moses. Moses commanded them, then Moses rebuked them, and they still continued to argue with Moses until Moses gave in. And so here, instead of Joshua just telling their officers what to tell them, he talks to all of them. And so they had this independent spirit when it came to obeying God through their leadership. Now, I know that spiritual leaders can abuse their position. I'm aware of that. I've seen that. But when a spiritual leader is not abusing his position, when they are simply leading, then it is godly to follow their lead. And there's a sense in which you need a submissive spirit so that God is able to press forward. Second, we see that Joshua has to take them through the entire episode with Moses in order to make his point. That tells me these folks are always looking for the loophole. They make commitments, but all of them are really conditioned upon circumstances, not faithfulness. And so Joshua has to go point by point, remind them of everything that they agreed to, just in case somebody had their fingers crossed when it happened. Remember that when you were a kid? You could lie and do anything you want as long as your fingers were crossed. You know, after a while, you'd think on the playground, anybody that had their hands behind their back, you just figure their fingers are crossed, right? And you wouldn't make any commitments. It's like calling dibs. Once you call dibs, it's yours. There's no law in the United States, not even the Supreme Court, that can overturn the dibs. Dibs, fingers crossed. I mean, if you need to be teaching your children how to get along on that elementary school campus, you know. But anyway, so he takes them through this entire episode because they are the kind of people who are, you know, going to go back and review it and say, now we didn't really, you know, say that. This is what we said. And so he rehearses it. Third, they need everything spelled out precisely. That tells me they're not very flexible. They're only going to do the minimum and maybe not even that much, as we'll see. They respond in verse 16. So they answer Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, upon first reading, that sounds really good, really strong. But it isn't as good as it sounds. For one thing, Joshua reminded them of their commitment to send all their fighting men. And when Joshua is rehearsing what they committed to, he says, you're going to leave your families on this side of the Jordan, and all of your fighting men are going to come over. And then they said, everything you command us, we're going to do. In subsequent chapters, we're going to learn that they only send a small elite fighting force. They have about 110,000 numbered fighting men in their 2.5 tribes. They send 40,000 to help with the conquest. They keep 70,000 men behind to protect their livestock and their women and their children. And so right off the bat, they are not doing all that Joshua commanded them to do. And this is a classic situation where you'd say, wait, I thought you said you were going to send all of them. Well, obviously not all of them. All doesn't really mean all. It means whatever we feel like doing at the time. And so these are the kind of people that Joshua was dealing with. Then they say, just as we heeded Moses. This is what you might call audacity. I read the passage from Numbers. I read it to you. Did they heed Moses? Moses said, no. You're going to discourage your brothers. This is exactly what happened 40 years ago. They didn't heed Moses. They argued with Moses until he accepted their compromise. Now, if you're Joshua, would you be excited to know that they would heed you just like they heeded Moses? No, because you have no hope that these people are going to do what you want them to do. Or at least it's 50-50. I mean, there you are in the heat of battle. I mean, we're talking about life and death battles that these people are going to fight. That real enemies that had swords and slings and chariots and cities. And Joshua needed to know as the commander of the army that he could send them over on the left flank and that they would go and not say, well, wait a minute. We fight better on the right flank. We're a right flank army. We trained on the right flank. And you know, and so this is not a very encouraging start. To Joshua's credit, he continued to strive with these guys because he knew it was the Lord's will. Sometimes it's easier with people to say, hey, okay, forget you. I don't need that kind of commitment. But God is gracious and he continues to struggle. Then they say this, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Does that sound okay to you? Well, probably by now it doesn't. It has just a hint within it of an escape clause. What they're saying is, we promised Moses, not you. As long as we agree among ourselves that you are as worthy a leader as Moses, then we'll follow you. It's almost as if they're waiting for him to slip up so they could stay or go home. Any of you who've been in any kind of leadership, whether it's spiritual or otherwise, you know what I'm talking about. There's always people that you have a suspicion that they can't wait for you to make a mistake. And it really, they're a drag, that kind of a person. Because you know you don't have their full support. And you suspect you are going to make a mistake along the way because no one is perfect. And yet they're always looking for that escape so that they can get their way and get their way out and return to their life of ease and comfort. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Keep this in context. They had just asserted that they would fully, completely, 100% follow Joshua. This statement is not about themselves. It is about their brothers. It's about the 9.5 tribes. They're saying, hey, we just told you we're on board 100%, but you know our brothers, those 9.5 tribes, they're kind of tricky. And if any of them doesn't follow you fully, then you let us know and we'll put them to death because we're the really committed ones. It's at best a critical and judgmental comment. It assumes an air of superiority over their brothers. Often a mind that is set on ease develops an air of superiority. You settle for God's second best, but it gives you time and opportunity to have the world's best. And then it becomes easy to think that having this world's goods are an indicator that God is pleased with you. The 2.5 tribes had already begun to settle on the east side of the Jordan. They built many structures. They were settling in. They seemed to prosper. The 9.5 tribes, all they had ahead of them was, they had nothing other than their possessions. They were still wandering in the wilderness. They were going to have to go in and conquer the land, and not just soldiers, whole families with all of their possessions, while the 2.5 tribes got to leave their families behind and most of their fighting men. From one point of view, you can think, well, God is really blessing those 2.5 tribes. They made the smart choice. Why go in with all this hassle? Why risk the defeat at Ai, where 36 men are going to be killed because of this guy Achan who stole the Babylonian God? I mean, why go through all that hassle when you can just be here? And we have to fight this sometimes in our own culture. We have an attitude that people who prosper physically and financially are in some sense being blessed by God in a greater way than we are. And we develop this superiority, inferiority, and we need to forget about it. In fact, there are a lot of warnings in the New Testament to people who are wealthy and have this world's goods. A lot of warnings to be very, very careful how you handle those resources because God wants them invested in the kingdom of God, in furthering the gospel. And so, you know, wealthy people, rich people, they ought to be more concerned, not less concerned. And so these people, they're really quite a study in contrast. They have a lot of bluster, they have a lot of boldness, but if you really see what they're saying, they're not faithful, they're not trustworthy, their mind is set on ease. They do the bare minimum in what we would call the Christian life. God is pleased with you when you live to please Him. He wants you to conquer more and more spiritual territory, not grow at ease in the world awaiting His return. A study in contrast gives each of us and our church the opportunity to see which group we are more like, both as individuals and as a fellowship. If there are any ways that we are like the 2.5 tribes, then we need to immediately change our mindset. And we can't look at our lives in terms of which we are more like most of the time. That's something I like to do and that we all like to do and say, well, I'm more good than I am bad. And so if I could list all the good and bad things, I balance out on the good side so I'm okay. God wants us to forget that way of thinking and to look at each territory of our life. In some of those territories, we're pressing forward, we're conquering, we're claiming the land that God has given us. But in all of our lives, there have got to be some territories where we are not really conquering. We've grown at ease in them. We've settled down. We're really not interested in fighting that fight anymore. And that's what this study in Joshua is about. That's what these studies are about. It's about being honest, letting the Holy Spirit reveal to us areas that need conquering. You remember last week, we quoted from chapter 13 where God comes to Joshua and he says, "You're old and there's still a lot to do." And I think that's a good, powerful, prophetic word to each of us and to us corporately. You're old. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're old and there is a lot of land left to conquer. Where is it in your life? What is the territory that is left to conquer in your life? And then get excited because God says, "I'm going to give you all the possessions that you want to possess." We don't want to be like the 2.5 tribes. We want to be like the 9.5 tribes, preparing, having a sense of urgency, being submitted to the command of our faithful commander, Jesus Christ, going in with our entire family, with everything that we are, not worrying about how to protect that because we know that the Lord is our shield and our strength and our exceeding great reward, and conquer those things that are yet out there. Caleb, in the middle of this, you know, they'll be doing the inheritance, and Caleb comes forward, he's in his 80s, and he says, "Give me my mountain. I want to climb a mountain and kill giants. Let's go." They have the advantage, they're dug in, they've got the high ground. I'm an old man, but I've been waiting for this all my life. I want to kill some giants. I want to kill some people. There's nothing that can stop me if the Lord is with me. And he took all of his territory, and he had great kids as a result of it. And so let's get involved in the conquest. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for these things. We appreciate the history of the nation of Israel, the land that you gave them, the battles that they fought, the history, Lord, that they are still making in the Holy Land, and their future blessing, Lord, of your return to give them finally all the land that you've promised them. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to take these things as types and identify the territories in our lives that need further conquest. Set us free, Lord, to trust you and to tread again in those areas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. Cafe is open. Try the espresso cola if you need to stay up a little bit longer. Sounds a little strange, but man, does it have a beautiful flavor, nice head to it. I'm addicted to it. But anyway, a lot of good things going in the cafe. Hang out there. You know, it's not too hot for you to hang out outside, maybe, and just get to know somebody. As always, identify somebody that you've never seen before. At least say hi to them. One of these Sundays, I'm waiting for somebody who can come up and say, "Gene, I know everybody here, and we have a special prize for you." I don't know what it is, but we have a special prize for you. So we'll be together again Wednesday morning for our men's fellowship. Wednesday night, the Ignite service has been such a blessing as we just are studying through the book of the Revelation, and we have a few other series going at the same time. If you haven't been out to a Wednesday night Ignite, come on out. It'll be cooler there than it will be at your house, I'll guarantee you. So take advantage of our air conditioning. But we'd love to see you. In the meantime, may God bless you and keep you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.